Father, so much is the opposite of what we've just heard, because we are not to be pitied. We're to be rejoicing this morning because of the reality and the truth of who you are, that you are very much alive. The power of the cross has affected so many of us here this morning, and so we testify to that truth and to the reality of that power in our lives. Father, thank you for those truths. Thank you for the truths that we've sung this morning to remind ourselves of all of that. And we want to continue to worship you as we open your word to understand once again the realities of the resurrection, what that means for us, how that impacts our life. And I pray, Father, that those that are here this morning that may not understand that, may not experience that, may not know what the power of the resurrection means, that you would bring light to the eyes, that you would remove blinders, that you would soften hearts, Lord, so that they can join us in the worship of who you are. And so we commit ourselves to you, and we ask for your Spirit to use the preaching of your word, Lord, to allow that to be the means in which you speak to us again today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a Sunday school class of kindergartners that were studying the creation story. And after a couple weeks, it was time for a review. And so that is what they did. They did a little review, and the teacher said, so what happened on the first day and what happened on the second day? And the kids answered both questions correctly. And then what happened on the third day, said the teacher. And there was one little boy that was in the class, and he was very excited and very enthused, because he was certain he knew the answer. And he said, he rose from the dead. Well, it didn't quite happen that way back in the creation story. But Jesus was risen from the dead, right? It did happen. And there is much to be said about this most significant weekend for the Christian. Even though I realize that this, for so much of our culture today, is a big holiday, or it is a religious acknowledgement, but to the believer, this weekend, in reminding us of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, means everything for us, because it changes everything for us. Now, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. That's going to be our passage, and this particular chapter is an entire chapter devoted to one particular doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the resurrection, which is seen more in this chapter than any other place in the scriptures. The first 11 verses are set out to objectively lay out proof for the resurrection. Then verses 12 and following, Paul basically lays out the implications of the resurrection, and in doing so, lays out logical arguments of really how silly Christianity would be if the resurrection had not occurred. So my point this morning is not to convince you that the resurrection is a historical event. There is insurmountable evidence for that, and we will maybe take another time to address that. But what I find rather interesting is that most people don't necessarily debate the event of the resurrection versus simply having the tendency to ignore what the resurrection means and how it affects their lives. And so what I'm suggesting this morning is that if the resurrection is true, which it is, then there is nothing more important in our lives, there is nothing more pressing, there is nothing more urgent, there is nothing more needful than believing it and becoming a follower of Jesus, and then allowing Jesus to change your life forever. And you may say, well, I think it's possible to be religious without being a follower of Jesus, is it not? And I would answer you and say, absolutely it is. But my question to you would be this: what is the basis of your religion? And secondly, how does your religion affect you in your life, and how does it affect you in your afterlife when you die? What does your religion do when your life falls apart? what does your religion provide for you in terms of a hope for tomorrow? Does it provide answers? Does it provide security? Does it provide peace? Listen, does it forgive sins? And does it take away the guilt from those sins? Does it give you joy? And we could go on and on with more and more questions. But those are significant questions that you have to answer for yourself if you want to be a religious person. What I can tell you personally this morning is that today I woke up as a child of God. And today I've been forgiven by God. And today I've accessed the throne of God. And today I've been spoken to by the Word of God. And today God lives in me. And today I have complete confidence of my eternal future. You say, well, maybe that's just wishful thinking. I'd say, no, that's not wishful thinking. It's thinking based on the truth and the proven truth of who God is and what He has done for us. Now, you may choose not to believe that or accept that truth for various reasons, maybe because of how you feel in terms of your own self-worth, or maybe because of your past, or because of past sin in your life, and you say, I don't think God could accept me. Or maybe because of how much hypocrisy you see. Or maybe for the fact that no one's ever really explained to you who God is and your need for Him. But in any case, all of those things don't negate whether or not something is true. And so what I want to take time to explain this morning, which is based on the truth of the resurrection, is how everything changes as you believe and as you apply those truths to your life. And so let's begin. The first thing is this: the resurrection gives me a platform to live by. Gives my faith something to stand on, and the resurrection is just that for our faith. You may say, well, can't you just believe whatever you want as long as you sincerely believe it? Well, let's think about that for a second. I can sincerely believe that I'm not a Canadian. But I am, whether you or I like it or not. I have proof. I have witnesses. I have experiences that will objectively conclude that I'm a Canadian, despite how I feel. See, you can sincerely have faith in all sorts of things, but unless the object of your faith is true, and whether the object of your faith is the real deal, your faith amounts to nothing. And that is why truth must be the platform for what I believe. And you say, well, what does that have to do with how I live my life? It has everything to do with how you live your life. Follow the logic here. How you live is a result of what you think. And what you think is directly impacted by what you believe. And that is why what you believe is vitally important. And that is why what you believe will impact how you live your entire life. And so that's why what you believe is really, really important. And in this case, because of the truth of the resurrection, we can say the following things. Number one, we can say that our salvation is meaningful. Paul says in verse 14 and in verse 17 as well that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, our faith would be futile and useless. In other words, if the gospel is a sham, then so is your faith. Meaning that trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior would be empty, it would be fruitless, it would be void, and it would be completely worthless if Jesus were dead. Why? Well, because a dead Savior can't provide life. If he can't even provide life for himself. But a sinless, risen Savior can. You say, now what is the connection between our salvation and Christ's resurrection? Well, let me just give you a couple verses. Jesus said first in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Talking about spiritual or eternal life. Another statement from Jesus in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, so these verses make it very clear that our salvation is based on a Savior who is alive. These verses would obviously be completely invalid if Jesus was dead. If Jesus is not who he says he is and there was no resurrection, then people that have trusted him are stranded and lost because a dead man can do nothing for you. And yet 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, speaking of salvation, into a living hope through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Another claim that the Christian can make because of the resurrection is that sin is no longer my master. Verse 17, again, Paul says, if Jesus were still dead, you are still in your sins. You're still trapped. You're still in bondage to sin, and there is absolutely no way out for you. But what's really interesting is that the Corinthians whom Paul was writing to knew better than that. Because they knew what sin was like in their life. They were a people involved in all sorts of immorality. They were people that were drunk all the time. They were people that were ripping people off. They were people that were lying and cheating and doing everything you can imagine. And yet God completely changed their lives. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians verse 11, after Paul goes through the whole list of all of the sinful life they were involved in, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this point really flows out of the last. Christ came to save people, but he came to save people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, so one of the truths that a Christian can stand on because of the resurrection is that when we place our faith in Christ, we are free and forgiven from sin. And we rejoice in that truth. Now, if you're not a Christian, I've drawn the conclusion that you will not understand what this means. Many times when someone comes to faith in Christ, here's what they often describe. They describe a weight being lifted. They describe a feeling of freedom. They describe a release from guilt and condemnation. They describe a peace that comes over them. And that is exactly what Scripture describes. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, so if Jesus was dead, he wouldn't be able to save us. Therefore, the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin would still be resting on our shoulders, and there would be nothing we could do about it. We would have no clue what freedom from sin means. And yet so many of us have experienced what that means, amen, right? The third claim we can make as a Christian is that Scripture matters. And this point is not directly stated, but it is clearly implied, because the Scriptures contain, in essence, one unifying message, and that is the redemptive plan of God to save people from their sin. You want to know what the Bible talks about? That's it right there. Now, let me just take you back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. And it says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Okay, so what we can say then is, if the Bible says that Jesus is God, and that he would die, and that he would be raised from the dead, and that is not true, why would anything else in the Bible be true? Why would anything else in the Bible be dependable or reliable for me to trust? If that's the case, I'm absolutely wasting my times on my having my devotions and going to Bible studies and listening to preachers and listening to Christian preaching on the radio, whatever it is we may be doing. That would be an absolutely meaningless exercise. But on the other side of the coin, if it is trustworthy, and if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then I am able to go to the Bible with confidence to help me know who God is and what he has done for me and what he calls me to do and what my purpose in life is and what life after death looks like. I can even know the practical things of life. From God's perspective, I can know how to have a good marriage. I can know how to raise kids. I can know how to settle conflict. I can know how to forgive people. I can know how to develop character and how to be a leader and how to deal with anger and lust and other sin issues in my life. I can know how to deal with my past. I can know how to deal with the unknowns. I can know how to pray. I can know how to handle money. I can know how to deal with life. See, if the resurrection is true, then the Bible has ultimate authority in what it says, and therefore is profitable for every aspect of my life. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about. So, in summary, if the resurrection is true, there are some theological truths that we can claim. One, the reality of our salvation. Two, the forgiveness of our sins. And three, the authorities of the Scriptures. But I think it goes even further than that, because what you believe will also determine how you live, as we already talked about. Letter B, the resurrection gives me a purpose to live for. And I think there's a number of things that we can learn here in terms of what those purposes are. Number one, our purpose is to pursue Christ. Jesus came to earth for the goal of taking the penalty for my sins by dying on the cross, then defeating death by being raised to life, so that I might be reconciled back to God. And to be reconciled to God makes me a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, God then comes to live in me by his Spirit. He gives me his promises to meet all of my needs for all of life and to become godly. Okay, so in other words, God created us to know him, to have a relationship with him, to become more like him, and to ultimately glorify him. And so instead of pursuing my own selfish desires that lead to a dead end, my purpose then is to pursue Christ, to grow in my relationship with Christ, and to become more like Christ. And as Paul said, and he said it in a number of places, a couple of them in Philippians. One of them is, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. In other words, I want to pursue Christ. When I understand all that he's done for me and all that he accomplished for me, I want to pursue Christ. And I want to follow him. Philippians chapter 1, Paul concludes, for me to live, which is like saying this is the most important thing for me in my life. For me to live is what? Is Christ. But if he's dead, what would the point of that be? In fact, if you jump ahead just a number of verses to verse 32 in chapter 15, Paul says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought the beasts of Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's an interesting verse. In other words, what he's saying is, why would I follow Jesus, and why would I live for Jesus, and why would I defend Jesus if Jesus was dead? He said, that doesn't make any sense. In fact, everybody might as well do whatever they want to do if Jesus is dead. There's no standard. There's no absolute truth. There's no nothing. So everybody go, just go do what you want to do. And live how you want to live, because if Jesus is dead, there's no ultimate purpose in life. But because we were created to know God and to please God, here's the thing, it brings satisfaction and purpose in our lives when we do that. And I find that if we ignore that, or if we step outside of that purpose, there is no satisfaction, and we will simply find ourselves wandering aimlessly through life. And maybe you feel like that even this morning. And therefore, one of our main purposes in life is to pursue Jesus. The second thing is proclaiming Christ. Verse 14 says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Okay, what I'm doing right now, along with so many other people around the world today, would be a rather futile exercise. And Paul's not talking about whether or not the delivery of the preaching is good or not. He is talking about whether the content of the message is good. And the content that is to be central to our preaching within the church is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of hope and redemption. If Christ had not been raised, such preaching about such things would be silly. He goes on in verse 15 and he says, we, referring to the apostles, are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You know what I find really interesting about this is that if you look at the apostles and their commitment to spreading the truth of who Jesus was, you'll find that it wasn't Jesus' teaching that motivated them. It wasn't all of his parables and stories or miracles that motivated them, but it was after the resurrection took place. It suddenly turned these scared, scattered men into courageous warriors with a cause. Even to the point of being martyred for him. So tell me, who in their right mind would get excited about spreading a lie and dying for a lie? See, the good news would be really bad news, actually. But because the resurrection is true, the message of the gospel is true, and therefore, as God's people, we are a privileged people, and also to be responsible to communicate that truth to those who have not heard. It's one of our purposes. It's why we exist as believers. It's why we're still left here. It is our mission to help as many people as possible realize the difference that Christ makes. But then thirdly, our other purpose is to realize the prospect of our future with Christ. Verse 18 and 19, it says, "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished," okay, under the basis that Christ was not raised from the dead. Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only," in other words, if there's no eternal life to follow, "we are of all people most to be pitied." Okay, in other words, if Jesus isn't alive, the casket is it. That's it. It's as far as it goes. Every funeral that you've ever been to and all of the talk about, you know, life after death, all that would be would be a bunch of gibberish stuff to try to make us feel good if Jesus had not been risen from the dead. The point is, and I think the point that Paul is trying to make here, is that Christ's resurrection secures the future of the Christian. It means that we can live with confidence today that my future is sure and that my future is secure even when life seems to be unraveling in front of me. Okay, life can be difficult sometimes, right? And yet as a Christian, we've got this finish line in mind. It's, you know, if you're running around a track, one of the things that motivates you to continue to run around the track is not how you feel, right? The thing that motivates you is knowing there's a finish line over there, and I just need to get to the finish line. It's what the resurrection does. It's what an eternal hope does for the believer. It helps us persevere. It helps us continue to live the way God wants us to live, even though it's hard sometimes, and even though we feel like giving up sometimes, and even though we're overwhelmed sometimes by how life might be treating us. The Bible is clear that when this life ends, we've only begun to live. And that is for all of eternity with the one true and living God, where there is no more sin and no more trials and no more suffering and no more heartache. You see, the Christian has everything to look forward to. Now, there's not only purpose for the Christian life, lastly, there is power to carry it out. Letter C, the resurrection gives me power to live from. Gives me power to live from. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, "The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Okay, in other words, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work within us, the same power that he avails to us as believers to live life. And I think that's one of the great beauties and uniquenesses of the Christian life, is the fact that we don't live our life independent of our own strength, or we don't live our life based on following some grocery list of rules to somehow please or win God's favor, which, by the way, is really what every other religion in the world does. But we live life based on the grace of what God has done on our behalf. And we live life based on the strength that he then provides for us to do what he has called us to do. Isn't that unique? And I think many of you here this morning testify to that power in your own life and how God has dramatically changed you. It's important to share that with one another. It's important to testify that to people, even when you're talking to people about who Jesus is. You're living proof. Talk about how God's changed your heart. Talk about how he's changed your desires. Talk about how he's changed your thinking. Talk about how God has given you victory over sins that you used to struggle with and could never get over. Talk about how your priorities have changed. Okay, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about a whole different way of living, though, and a whole different pursuit of life and a whole different set of priorities that's changed you and given you purpose and given meaning to your life. Talk about how you want to serve other people instead of serving yourself now. How you found joy and how you found peace that you never used to have, and how you try to find it through all of these other means in life, but you never found it. Listen, have any of us found true joy and peace apart from Christ? I don't know. I've lived about 45 years now, and I'm still yet to find somebody like that. So I'm here to tell you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Its theological truths bring about practical transformation. And therefore, we embrace the truth of the resurrection. And I'm here to ask this question this morning. And that is, have you allowed the truth of the resurrection to change your life? It's really a simple question. You say, well, I'm not sure if I want to take, you know, that road or take that chance, maybe in your own mind. And I would just say to you that if Jesus rose from the grave, he cannot and he will not fail you. The resurrection proves and validates that God is God. And nothing can mess that up. Sin or death or hell or even Satan himself cannot defeat Christ or his purposes. Christ defeated all of that on the cross and then proved the validity of that victory by being raised from the dead. And so I would say to you that there is every reason in the book to confidently trust Jesus. And yet on the other side of the coin, I'd have to say to you to ignore that and to oppose him is eternal suicide. And so the truth is, Christ is alive. Question is, are you alive? It's not enough to simply acknowledge the resurrection. If that's how far you go, and say, okay, well, I can accept that Jesus was risen from the dead, but that's it, then you've missed the entire point. You've missed everything that Jesus came for, which was to reconcile you to God. Christ's resurrection was never intended for you and I to just remember once a year, but for you and I to experience every day. It was to bring us salvation, to forgive us from our sin, to bring the scriptures alive, to give us a daily relationship with the God of the universe, to give us the privilege of telling other people the gospel message, the stuff that's changed our lives, and to give an eternal hope and experience the power of God in our daily lives. That's what the resurrection means, all of those things. That's why the resurrection changes everything. You say, well, then how do I apply the resurrection this morning? I'll give you one verse. And it's Romans 10:9, and it says this. And I think it's pretty self-explanatory. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And that being saved encompasses everything we've talked about this morning. You may not understand all of the implications to that, and you may not understand all the steps in which that stuff takes place in your life. That's okay. God will begin to do a work. And he'll begin to reveal stuff in your life as he's awful good at. And so if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the conclusion that I think we must make is that the resurrection of Jesus is true, and that it can change everything in your life for the good now and for eternity. And if that is the case, then, as I said earlier in the message, there is nothing more important, there is nothing more urgent than putting your faith in Jesus and becoming a follower of Jesus. It's pretty simple. See why the resurrection is such a big deal? See why it's so important? I think most of us understand that. But for those of you that have not experienced that, well, all I can do is urge you to come to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it's really not very complicated. Maybe in our minds it seems complicated, seems foggy, or even to some degree confusing. Probably that's the case because there's a war taking place within our own hearts and minds, because there's two kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And that kingdom of darkness tries to blind and cover up or distort or place doubts in our mind as to the validity and truth of what you've done and who you are. I pray, Lord, however, in the midst of that, that your kingdom, the kingdom of light, would prevail in every person's heart here this morning. That by your Spirit you would reveal and open the eyes of everyone in understanding the truth and the reality of who you are, what you've done, and what you've called all of us to, and that is to be reconciled back to you. And Lord, we don't do that based on how we act or how our performances, because if that's the case, we'd never be qualified to come to you. But we come to you based on the grace of what you've done on our behalf and how you've absorbed the wrath of God that we deserved by going to the cross as our sinless Savior. So Lord, help people not to see religion here this morning. I pray that people would see Jesus and the need to have a relationship with him. Simple as that. And I pray that there would be belief where there is not belief. And that there would be courage to believe and act and become followers of Jesus. Knowing that everything's at stake, but knowing that you change everything and that everything is for the good of our lives now and for all of eternity. And so we rejoice again this morning because of who you are. And as believers, Father, help us to live by the power of God that has been given to us. Help us to live like you're alive, not like you're dead. Help us to be examples of you, our risen Savior, to the world which still desperately needs to know you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, who is alive. Amen.